Thank you, Doug, for those songs and that selection. They have no doubt prepared our hearts and our minds more attuned to the things that we want to consider together from the Word of God tonight. We are following our theme that has been outlined for us by our shepherds, our elders. If you're a visitor tonight, we are doing this about once a month. We will deviate somewhat, but I have entitled this series Church 101. The points, or the points with regards to the lesson tonight, have to do with two terms. That is responsibility and accountability. If you're a visitor tonight, we're glad to have you. And again, we say to you and I say to you, welcome. We're encouraged by your presence tonight. The term responsibility is an interesting term. It is a compound word combining both ability and response. And so when we speak of responsibility, what we're talking about is ability to respond. So then when I talk about personal responsibility, what I'm talking about is the ability that you assume, the ability that I assume to respond to a particular duty. So that's the concept of responsibility. It's respond or a responding to a particular duty that's been assigned or given to us, primarily in this emphasis by God. Accountability is another term. And that is also a very biblical term and biblical concept. At the heart or the root of account or accountability is simply a reckoning or the giving of account or giving an answer to. So when you talk about accountability, that means what's being done is a particular person is being brought into account. A particular person is being examined by someone else in relationship to his or her obligation or responsibilities. The question is asked, did I or did you fulfill your obligation? Did I fulfill my obligation properly toward this one or toward this person or toward these people? That's a very technical concept, I understand. I want to try to break this down and be as simple as I know how. There is a parable. The parable is in Luke chapter 16 of the unjust steward. And what's interesting is as the parable begins in Luke 16 and about verse 2, the master calls his servant to give an account of his stewardship. So what's interesting to me is you have a connecting between the concept of stewardship and that concept or that term that we're considering tonight, and that is give account. And so what the master said is, listen, I'm examining you and what you've done, and I'm calling you to give an answer or to give an account of what I have given or entrusted to you to take care of. So we're weaving together this sense of responsibility and accountability. Now I will say in the beginning, at the very heart of the matter with regards to accountability and giving an account or answering to someone, first and foremost, primarily, we need to understand in Scripture that every person will give an account of himself to God. Romans chapter 14. And in verse 12, echoes that principle. So then each one must give an account of himself. And the point is of himself to God. Another passage by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 just makes the point that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom that we will or I will give an account. And we're referencing God. And the reason I'm pulling in Romans 14 and Hebrews chapter 4 to strengthen that point of the personal accountability before God is this, so that we understand and appreciate that in the day of judgment, in that time of reckoning or giving of an account before God, I will be judged as an individual. There's not going to be any of this group judging. We're not going to stand before God to give an account based upon some kind of group accountability or judging. If that were the case, then what we'd do is we'd just join ourselves or identify ourselves with a particular group that we just judge to be very sound and righteous and doing a lot of good things, and we just kind of attach ourselves to that group and say, hey, I'm going to get there, and I'm going to hear well done, good and faithful servant, because the group as a whole was considered to be faithful. That's not going to work. The issue is whether or not I'm faithful. The issue not is whether or not I'm righteous before God. So there's an individual accounting, and everyone will give that account before God. But there's also a giving of account or an answering of one to another. Those in positions of authority. And I think contextually in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it no doubt has its application to shepherds who have been given the charge by God and the responsibility by God to oversee that local flock of sheep. And so what is said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 is that those who watch over these souls, they will also give an account for these souls. That's the idea again of stewardship. That person or those people that God has placed under a leader's charge, that leader will one day be called to give an account with regards to his leadership, or his rule, or his oversight, or his feeding, or his care and provision and protection for those that God has placed or entrusted under his care. And we must not ignore that principle, nor that passage. There was an article that I was reading. The title of the article on a particular website was this: 10 Reasons Why Accountability in the Church is Unpopular. 10 reasons why accountability, the calling to give an account, the reckoning, why accountability in the church is unpopular. And I remember seeing the title and thinking immediately, you mean you came up with only 10? I understand that that is subjective, depending on who's writing the article, whether it's 10 or 5. My point is not to reference the article, and my point is not for me to come up with some article that references 10 reasons why accountability is resisted in many, many places and many, many churches. The point is, it is. One of the primary reasons, as I understand, in human nature and supported by Scripture, is the reason men, the reason we, the reason I at times resist accountability is because at that point in my life, I just don't want to answer to anybody else. And God had to deal with that at times, even in His people. That resistance against answering to someone other than self. And that's why I started with, everyone in the end is going to give an account of himself before God. But it's not just the giving of account of self to God. It's also in the church, among the people of God, an accountability one between the other. I want to use one passage to try to support this principle. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said, because there's a connection here between what we're talking about with regards to church, that is, saved people, the saints in Christ. So what's being addressed in Matthew 18 by Jesus is responsibility and obligation as an individual Christian, but also as a disciple, as a Christian, that's a part of a larger group, that's a part of a collectivity of saints. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, so note what's under consideration, one sinning against the other. Matthew 18, Jesus says, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. There's responsibility, individual obligation. You tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you. Further responsibility upon the individual, that every word might be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now you have several working together. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. Now you have the whole church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus is saying sin has to be dealt with. And that's not possible if you have those who are resisting accountability. And at some point, if it necessitates such, then you need to, in order to gain or to win your brother, and that's the purpose behind the action in Matthew 18. If it gets to a point, then you do need to tell it to the church. Well, if Jesus and if the Bible does not deal with accountability at all, then it would be meaningless to have language like tell it to the church, because the offending person would simply say, the church has no jurisdiction over me. Responsibilities and obligations have been given to us by God because we belong to Him. We're in His family. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. And Christ is now our head, and we are to submit to Him. We are to follow Him. We are to line up under what He has revealed to us through the Spirit, through the Word. Responsibilities and obligations. But I want to take us to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about responsibility. Oh, in the parable of the talents, the term talent is used, but what's under consideration is responsibilities that are being assigned by the master. You had each one. You had one that was given five talents. You had one that was given two talents. You had one that was given one talent. And what's said in that parable in Matthew 25 and verse 15 is each one received a talent according to his own ability. So what's under consideration is responsibilities assigned by the masters. The Lord does not expect the same thing from every one of us. What He may expect of you may not necessarily be what He expects of me. And what He expects and demands of me may not necessarily be what He expects and demands of you. But in each instance, He does hold each one accountable and responsible based upon the opportunity that each one has been given. And you understand the five-talent man was commended and the two-talent man was commended. The one-talent man was not. And I find it interesting that the one that was given the least was the one that was condemned. A lot of thoughts go through our head. Maybe the one-talent individual was thinking, well, I can't do as much and I don't have as much as the five and the two, so I'll just do nothing. Or what I do won't amount as much as what the five-talent or the two-talent does, and so it won't be as I don't know what was under the consideration, but nonetheless, he was rebuked and condemned because he buried his talent. He was described as wicked and lazy. What the Lord is teaching us there in the parable of the talents is He expects something from everyone. And the one who does nothing, for whatever reason, the one who does nothing, the one who is neglectful, will be that one that's considered by the Lord, the one to whom we will give an account, will be considered by the Lord an unprofitable servant. So to be profitable in the eyes of the one with whom I will give an account and answer, to be a profitable servant demands that I be doing what I can with what I have been given. As stewards, we will be called to give an account. But Matthew 25 doesn't stop there. Matthew 25, let's continue the reading. In verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous, verse 37, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison, Lord, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then the king will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not give me food. I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not come to visit me. And then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and we didn't minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it, you did not do it to one of the least of these, and the point is these of my brethren, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I'm bringing out Matthew 25 tonight, intentionally so. In my estimation, if preachers had been preaching as much and as often from the text of Matthew 25 as we have from Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, many of us would have a better understanding of what it means to fulfill our responsibilities and obligations as a people of God. Parable of the Virgins. And we talk an awful lot about being watchful and about being ready and about being prepared to give an account. And the Lord would have us to understand that. And He spoke in parables. And we talk an awful lot, and we should, as I referenced the parable of the talents that deals with our responsibilities and making use of what the Lord has entrusted to us. Matthew 25 doesn't stop there. It ends with a judgment scene where there will be a division or a dividing of the sheep from the goats. Lost and saved, heaven and hell. Those that will hear, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And those that will hear, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And the division will take place based upon whether or not, as an individual, I have done what the Lord has asked me to do as a disciple of His. Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Matthew was clear. And you've just recently heard me preach from the text of Scripture in Matthew 16. Jesus, just prior to what we've noticed in 25, Jesus had been saying, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But Whoever loses his life for my sake, and that is and also the gospel, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And Jesus ends that text in verse 27 by saying, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one. He will reward each one according to his works. Jesus isn't teaching salvation by meritorious works, but He's teaching individual responsibility and accountability. If I claim to be belonging to Him, if I claim to be set apart, sanctified by His blood, fully, wholeheartedly given of my life and commitment to Him, then I'll do what He did and I'll live as He lived. And I'll seek to take advantage of every opportunity I can to do what I can, even to the least of one of these, my brethren. Sometimes, in our churches, self included, perhaps we're just not paying as close attention to some principles and passages like Matthew 25. Let me give you two more. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. I understand the importance of preaching pattern. I understand the importance of preaching sound doctrine. I understand the importance of making sure that I don't take a particular passage or principle out of its context to place upon or to place a responsibility upon someone or upon the church in the local sense that was never assigned to the local church. But as an individual, having responsibilities and one day being called to give an account, am I living James 1:27? Therefore, as we have opportunity, you've heard Galatians 6 and verse 10, let us do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. I reflect so much, and I know you do as well, on the teaching of Jesus. On one particular occasion, Jesus was asked a question by a lawyer, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looked at this lawyer and said, "Well, what's written in the law? How do you read the law? You claim to be an expert of law. How do you read that law? How do you interpret? What's the law say?" And the lawyer responded, "Love the Lord God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus looked at him and He said, "You have answered rightly. You got it. Do this. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will what? Live." As lawyers are prone to do, and don't take that and run with it, experts in the law of Moses, wanting to justify himself, the lawyer looked at Jesus and said, "Who's my neighbor? You talk about loving your neighbor. Who's my neighbor?" So Jesus tells another parable. The parable of the Good Samaritan. A man who had been robbed, stripped, beaten, and left to die. And Jesus said you had a priest, but the priest walked by. You had a Levite, and the Levite walked by. And you had the Samaritan, and the Samaritan came. And the Samaritan showed compassion, and the Samaritan took care of the one that had fallen among thieves, stripped, beaten, and left to die. You tell me, Jesus said, which one was a neighbor? The lawyer knew. And so he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, all right, you want to live? Go and do likewise. What Jesus was saying to the lawyer is, go and be merciful like this Samaritan. Jesus was walking on the way at one point in his ministry. Came in contact with a man by the name of Matthew and other places, Levi, who was a tax collector. And Jesus looked at Matthew and he said, follow me. Jesus ended up in the home of Matthew, who was the tax collector. And as was the case, you had other tax collectors in the home of a tax collector. And you also had sinners that bothered the Pharisees. And so what the Pharisees took opportunity to do was to say among Jesus' disciples, did you know your teacher? Did you know your teacher, the one that you say you're going to listen to and follow wholeheartedly? Do you know he eats with sinners? Jesus turned. And Jesus said, those who are well don't need a doctor. Those that need a doctor are those that are sick. Jesus said, I want you to go and learn what this means, Pharisees. I want you to go and learn what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sounds like the Pharisees had something to learn about mercy. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. I wonder how many times in my life, and I wonder how many Jesus in the church would be saying the same thing to. Go and learn what mercy's all about. For all of our talks and for all our discussions about responsibilities and obligations, I wonder how many times Jesus would look at us when we claim to be followers of His saints in His family, and He would say, I want you to go and learn what mercy's about. Mercy is about being compassionate. And one of the fruits of mercy demonstrates itself in taking opportunity to try to reach out to sinners who are sick in sin. If you ask me, it's passages like that that perhaps will help good people who oftentimes get sidetracked in what matters the most. It's discussions and it's passages like that that will call us back to being evangelistic. Jesus didn't eat with sinners because He couldn't find any place else to eat. Jesus ate with sinners because those are the ones that needed His help at that time the most. Jesus met people where they were in order to lead them to where they needed to be. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Pharisees had gotten a lot of things mixed up. And sometimes we get things mixed up. And so Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You'll not make it. on one occasion in Matthew 23, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees. And he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're hypocrites." You see, Jesus said, "You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And these things ought you to have done," listen to him, "without leaving the other undone." You blind guides, you strain out at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. And Jesus was right about that. And again, I wonder how many times the message that Jesus would have for His church would be, "You blind guides." You're neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. And all the while you're neglecting the weightier matters of law, you excuse yourself by saying, "Well, but we're doing this. We've done this." And Jesus said, "Listen, I want you to be doing what you're doing. I want you to be making the sacrifice. I want you to be meticulous in these areas. But I don't want you to neglect these things. I don't want you to neglect the concept of what it means to be just and fair and how you deal with others. And I don't want you to miss the concept of what it means to have compassion and concern for hurting and people who are sick in sin. And I don't want you to miss what it means at the core of your being to be faithful. To do what you promised to do." And just like the Pharisees, sometimes my preoccupation and sometimes our preoccupation with secondary matters seriously skews our priorities. Some give, perhaps, generously into the treasury, and all the while failing to take care of those in their physical families that they have the responsibility to take care of. Sometimes I can be so meticulous in worshiping with the saints when the saints assemble. And we ought to be doing that. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, as I alluded to, is another passage or passages that help us to appreciate the essentiality of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And yet I've known some Christians that you could perhaps hold a gun to their head and they'd never miss a service of the saints. But they're not living a life of worship. They seldom, if ever, praise God in their private time and in their private walk. The Word doesn't get open. Communication is not what it ought to be between them and the Father. They're never missing a service. They're in the pew, but they haven't been serving and assisting widows and the sick and hurting in a long, long time. And while I'm on this point, not to belabor the point, and not unjustly to make an accusation with regards to this local congregation in any way, but I've been a part of local churches where some in that particular local body assume that the preacher's the paid hand to do the work of visiting. When people are in the hospital, that's what you're paid for. Well, they may not have said it that way, but that's how they thought. You bring an elder on board, and there's authority for that, as we're doing here, to pay a shepherd to do the work of shepherding and feeding and ministry in the Word. But he's now the paid guy, and let him do that for us. And that's wrong. Jesus sometimes wants to call us back to who and what really matters with regards to responsibility and accountability. my time is gone. And you've been very kind and gracious tonight. Yes, there is a proper time and place. And you may take that into your group meeting tonight and talk about the collective work and the responsibilities and obligations as a part of a collective unit or body under the oversight of elders. The work that God has given to the local church and the pattern that we find in Scripture. And we ought to be talking about that. That is just as important. But if we don't talk about and consider the things that I've considered us with us together tonight, we end up getting the cart before the horse. The Lord has given work to His people through the local church. The work of evangelism, the work of edification, the work of benevolence. The relieving of saints that are in need. But may I never forget the responsibility and obligation I have before God and others because I am a child of the King. And I'm to go about doing good with what I am, with what I have, with where I live right now. If you're here tonight, and you're not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, you haven't responded to the gospel of the risen King, give your heart and your life to Jesus, the One who gave His life for you. Trust Him with your soul. Come to Him repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, being obedient to the call of the gospel, being buried in water, being baptized to have your sins remitted or washed away. Saved by the blood. Saved by grace. Cleansed and made whole. Perhaps as a child of God, you've fallen from grace. You have been negligent in your walk, irresponsible in your duties, and you understand that one day you will be called to give an account. And you're sorry for neglect. Repent of that and return. And God will abundantly pardon. If we can help you tonight spiritually in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?